Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that we can sit here and have the freedom in America still to sit here with open Bibles and open hearts. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us in your precious word corporately as well as individually. Pray, Lord, that it would be good, rich soil that would receive your word, that we would bear much fruit. And so, Lord, you be the teacher through your word. Every word of the Lord is pure. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And I pray, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, when we do begin a new book, what I like to do is just lay a little bit of a foundation, an introduction, so that we can get a better grip on what was going on at this particular time and why this epistle was written. I don't know about you, when I first got saved, I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. And so the first point I want to make here this morning, what is an epistle, you may be asking, or maybe you already know. And right here in the introduction of 1 John, it's the first epistle of John. Epistle in the original language is a letter. It's a written correspondence, whether it's personal or whether it's official. And so what we have here is a letter from the Apostle John. This guy's incredible. I'll give you a little bit of an introduction on who he is. But he is known as the Apostle of Love, the Apostle of Agapeo, unconditional love. He overflowed with the love of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, history tells us that every time he spoke, when he closed, he would close with, "Little children, love one another." Don't we need that today? Even in the church, with what's going on in our nation and on the news, and people are devouring one another today. And that should be not be the attitude of the church today. We are to have unconditional love, agape love, the same love that Jesus Christ extended to you and I. We're to give out. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And it's the goodness of God that drew us to repentance. And so here we have a written correspondence from John, the Apostle of Love. This is one of 21 epistles that we find in the New Testament, of which were written by Paul, Peter, John, Jude, and James. And these epistles were written to churches as well as individuals. It's nothing short of incredible that we can sit here 2,000 years later and we can be enriched and we can be fed by the epistles in the New Testament, as well as every book in the Old Testament. All 66 books are given by the inspiration of God. It really breaks my heart and saddens my heart that there are many churches today that are saying, well, we don't need the Old Testament anymore, so we won't do that anymore. We're going to throw that out. I got news for you. We do the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. It is rich. And it's almost as though we're in 1 Kings right now on Wednesday night, that we're reading out of the headlines of the newspaper. Wicked rulers. In that particular time. Do you know in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, there are 40 kings mentioned, and only 4 of them were godly? You know what's missing in America today? Godly rulers. People that humble themselves. People that are broken before the Lord. People that obey the Word of God. And so, again, here we go through the New Testament epistles, written for us personally as well as corporately. 7 of the 21 epistles are called general epistles, which are written to the church at large. This epistle is the first of 3 written by John the Apostle. His name means Jehovah is gracious. So if your name is John, what a wonderful name you have. Jehovah is gracious. John and his brother James were the sons of Zebedee. You remember in the Gospel of John, Zebedee was a fisherman. He had these 2 sons. They were called Boanerges. I guess that's how you pronounce that word. You know what it means? Sons of Thunder. Sounds like the World Wrestling Federation. Sons of Thunder. These guys weren't wimps, man. And that's what I love about those that God saves and chooses. All sorts, huh? Some of them, man, you look at them and you think, wow, how could God ever use that person? Well, God can use everyone and anyone that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their mother was Salome, the sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. And it was Jesus who gave the nicknames to these two characters, the Sons of Thunder, due to their fiery personalities. These guys had quite an interesting way of evangelizing people. They were in Samaria, and the Samaritans refused to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so they were asking the Lord to bring fire down from heaven. Make crispy critters out of them. Cook them, Lord. I don't know if I believe in that sort of evangelism today. I don't. Because my Bible tells me it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. There's not a person here that was beaten into the kingdom of heaven. You were loved to life. You weren't beaten to death. If you were being beaten, guess what? It was because of your own sin. And then God sent his son into this world to pay the price that we could never pay and to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven. Fire's coming down from heaven. I believe in global warming, but not the Al Gore type. Global warming is coming, my friend. You better be ready to get out of here when the trump of God sounds. A lot of people are talking about the Donald Trump, but I'm looking for the trump of God so that we can be harpazoed, so that we can be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Oops, sorry. And so it was James, John, and Peter that were part of the inner circle. They had special privileges for some reason that the other apostles didn't. They were there with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, as well as on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story? Where Jesus was transfigured before them and his garments were shining and exceedingly white as snow. And not only that, Moses and Elijah showed up. Can you imagine what that must have been like? There they are, Moses and Elijah. John is also referred to in his gospel, and I love this, four times, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I would like to encourage you to embrace that title for yourself today. You too are a disciple whom Jesus loves. And he's got the nail prints to prove it. He loves you. He adores you. And John knew how much Jesus Christ loved him. And I would hope that you here this morning know how much Jesus Christ loves you. You are the disciple whom Jesus loves. So embrace that term, embrace that title for yourself. History tells us that John spent his later years in Ephesus, and it is there where he wrote the Gospel of John, as well as his three epistles. From there, John was exiled by Emperor Domitian to the island of Patmos. We remember Patmos because that's where John wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the name of the book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I hear people call it Revelations and everything else. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so out of the 27 New Testament books, the Lord used John to write five of them. One gospel, three epistles, and the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Last but not least, the occasion of this epistle. I think this is really important as well. It was written in AD 85 to 90 from Ephesus before John's exile to the island of Patmos. Jerusalem had been destroyed just as Jesus had told the apostles in 70 AD. Christians were scattered everywhere. They had survived severe persecution. Many Christians were conforming to the world's standards. How sad. And that really saddens, and you know, I'll just kind of take a little bit of a rabbit trail here for a moment. It saddens my heart that there are many Christians today professing to be Christians that are caught up and conformed to worldly standards instead of godly standards. You know what I've noticed about this COVID thing over the past 2 years? There's been a purifying effect. There's been a sifting in the church. I've seen people's prayer life enhance like never before. When all of a sudden the things of this world are growing dim and heaven is getting a little bit more brighter every day. Man, I'll tell you, I just can't, maybe it's because I'm getting older, I don't know, but I just sense that any moment of any day that the trump of God could sound. We have to be very, very careful to be conformed to the word and not the world. There's no time to be playing church today. They were compromising their faith. They were not standing up for Christ. They were in a downward spiral, how sad, away from the Christian faith. It didn't take long. John's epistle is written to get them back on track. You know, when we stay in God's word, Old Testament and New, it keeps us on track. We need to be on track. Encouraging them and challenging them to grow in genuine love for God and for one another. To assure them of eternal life and to help them to know that their faith was genuine. We need that too as well today. To know beyond the shadow of a doubt that our faith is genuine. And John uses the word know, genosko, many, many times in doing so. The parts of the Christian life that need to be known for sure. For certainty. We need to know these things for certainty. Such as God is light. He's going to talk about that here in a moment. God is love. God is truth. God is life. God is righteous. God is pure. God is sinless. Recently, too, we were talking yesterday at men's prayer how God is good. We don't really look at the word good in its full meaning. We have to upgrade words, don't we? Sensationalize terms. But I'll tell you what, when it says God is good, God is good. He is good. He can never be otherwise. So let's look at the first four verses here this morning. The Epistle of John, superscription tells us what was heard, seen, and touched. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. Twice we see in this verse the term manifested. It means to make visible. The life was manifested, made visible, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Man, we could spend the whole day just on those four verses. They are so rich. As an eyewitness to Jesus Christ and His ministry, John was certainly qualified to teach the truth about Him. Spent 3.5 years with Him. And as we see here in the first two verses teach that Christ is eternal in His incarnation. He's called the Word of Life, Jesus. He who existed from all eternity. Imagine that. Seeing Him and touching Him and hearing Him for 3.5 years. He who existed with God the Father and came down into this world as a real man. Where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is similar to the way that John opened his gospel. Same way. The Gospel of John in verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The incarnation, they beheld his glory, as we see here. And as John says here in verse 1, they heard him. He spoke to them. Doesn't it blow you away that one day we are going to hear his voice? We hear his voice now through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But one day he's going to look at you and look at me right in the eyes and call us by name. I just can't even imagine what that's going to be like. And to hear him. John and the rest of the apostles had the privilege of hearing Jesus speak and teach for 3.5 years. At the end of John's gospel, John tells us that there were so many things that Jesus did during his ministry here on earth that if they were written in books, the world could not contain the books. Wow. And look what he's given us. He's given us his word. He's given us the gospels. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can't hear him. This is like reading someone else's mail. Believe me, I know. I was there 40 years ago. You need to know the author of the book before you can understand the book. Because the Bible very clearly says that the natural man or woman, the unsaved man or woman, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Because without Jesus Christ, you're spiritually dead. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, seals you for the day of redemption, fills you overflowing, and you become spiritually alive. That's where the term second birth comes from. Yeah, we were born once physically, but we also need to be born a second time. We need to be born spiritually. And then all of a sudden, man, I remember the day I got saved. They gave me this little tiny Bible. Probably why I wear glasses today, because I went home and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, in one sitting. And it blew me away because he was speaking to me. I heard him through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. I had tried to read the Bible, but I didn't know the author. I didn't know that. And the Bible very clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son has the Father also. You need to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ to be saved. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, radical things begin to happen that the natural man or the natural woman cannot understand. He says, we heard him and we saw him with our eyes. Again, what must that have been like? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ wasn't a rock star. He was the rock, but not a rock star. He wasn't a movie star. He said he was just natural-looking person. And they saw him with their eyes. Again, what must that have been like? Well, we're going to see that one day when we see him face to face. He says, we looked upon him. They observed him and what he did and how he dealt with people. How he looked on people with love and grace and mercy and compassion. Everyone. From the prostitutes to the wine bibbers to even the Pharisees who came against him. He loved them. And that's the same Lord that's looking down upon this earth today to the lost through the power of the Holy Spirit, trying to bid people to come to him. He loves you. I don't know where you're at here today. That's not up to me. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver God's word. And it's up to you what you do with it. And I would hope as this place empties today that there would not be one person that's not born again, that you would have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when you leave this place if you don't have one. It's the greatest gift that anyone can receive, but it's up to you what you do with what you hear. God has given us a free will and a free won't. And it's up to you what you do with your free will. We looked upon him and said, we handled him, the word of life. What was it like to touch Jesus Christ, the Son of God? To embrace him. I'm sure there are many times John and the others embraced him. Maybe they held hands to pray. Who knows? But to touch the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Your Savior, your Messiah, your King. Jesus, the Word of Life, was not merely an illusion, but a real person who became flesh and dwelt among us, just as the Old Testament prophets said. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John wrote. You see, at the time John was writing this epistle, there was a false sect, S-E-C-T, that had crept into the church. Times haven't changed a whole lot. They were known as the Gnostics. The Gnostics. Gnosis means knowledge. They were the academia nuts. Oh, they were above everybody else, looking down their religious noses. But they were a false sect. They were false prophets. They didn't believe that sin was sin. Can you imagine that? Anything goes. Whew, that's heavy. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. Times haven't changed. There are wolves in sheep's clothing today. Look at all the false doctrine that's going around, false teaching. That's why we continue through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, through God's whole Word. This is it. That's why we give out Bibles, so you can hold my feet to the fire. I don't ever, 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 ever want to be wrong in anything that I share out of God's holy scriptures. You know why? James 3:1 tells us that he who teaches the word is going to receive stricter judgment. Oh, that pastors need to hear that today. It's not all about name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. Mm-mm. It's about be holy as I am holy, what the Lord says. And there's no better place to be. No better place to be. But the Gnostics, they professed to be Christians, but they were far from it. They claimed to have the supernatural knowledge that no one else had. Superior knowledge, deeper truths. My Bible tells me that the gospel is simple enough that even a young child can understand it. You know what? The same thing that goes on in this sanctuary goes on in the Sunday school classes right now. They're hearing the Bible taught. They're hearing scriptures read. They're memorizing scriptures and all. It's the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, my friend. And nobody is above anybody else. And in short, they denied the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. In short, the Gnostics denied that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. In short, they denied that Jesus is both God and man. How sad. John tells us we've heard him. John was there with the rest of the apostles. John says we've seen him with our eyes. We've touched him. And look what it says again in verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Wow. This verse confirms that the one who was with the Father, that eternal life became flesh and was manifested among us. So where did the Gnostics get that baloney? Read the Old Testament. And again, it irritates me that I can name pastors, I won't, that say that the Old Testament is no longer relevant. We don't need it any longer. Really? Well, let me just give you a couple of scriptures. You tell me whether or not they're important, okay? I'll leave that up to you. Isaiah 9:6. Notice what he writes. Whoops, I better get to the right page. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Where is that confirmed? First chapter of Matthew's gospel, where a virgin will conceive and bear a son. Mary, we know that. And again, there are people today that deny the virgin birth. How sad. Even in the genealogy, we see Joseph's name mentioned. And you know what? It doesn't say that Joseph was the father of Jesus, because he wasn't. It says that Joseph was the husband of Mary, because Jesus was virgin born. Verse 3 in 1 John. That which you have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. There it is, right in a nutshell, the gospel. This is the good news. No way that they could keep it inside. He says, I declare this to you. I proclaim this to you. And it's the same thing today. Knowing Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with him, I can't keep it inside. Everywhere I go, it's not that I'm Joe super spiritual. It's not just because I'm a pastor. But since the day Jesus Christ totally, radically transformed my life, when the door is open, I just can't help but share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially in a world that's filled with bad news and fake news. They need good news right now, like never before. And no one sits the bench on God's team. You don't have to quote chapter and verse. I think it's important that you've heard me share many times, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. We need to love people to life. We need to show the same love that was given to us. That's the good news. That's the gospel, that Jesus Christ loves them and wants to save them from their sins. You can't keep it inside. There have been times when I'm thinking, now I'm not going to say anything. And man, it's like I would have burst if I tried to keep it inside. Explode. Get the place dirty. Boom. What's that? Oh, that's Pastor Joe. This is a basis for having fellowship with other believers, John tells us. If we know the Father and know the Son, guess what? We become the family of God. We have fellowship with one another. Is fellowship important? I'll tell you what, folks, I love it. During this COVID thing, the last couple of years, a lot of people were isolated and separated, and it was horrible. We need fellowship. We saw that in the book of Acts where they gathered together for fellowship, breaking of bread, preaching of the word, prayer, and all. We need that today like never before. We need each other. We're family. Matter of fact, you guys are closer to me than some of my physical family that don't know Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual thing now. This is the basis for us having fellowship with one another, grounded in the fellowship of God's word. It's been declared to us. All who received the gospel, the word, the good news, now have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that not miraculous? We now have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Wow. His ear is attentive to all of our prayers. We are secure. We are safe from anything that can come our way because God has this. And all that the Father has given to Jesus Christ, he's not going to lose one, and no one shall pluck us out of his hand. We are safe. We are secure. That's why I don't panic. When stuff happens, there's going to be contractions. There's going to be birth pangs before the return of the Lord. Could this COVID thing be a contraction? Very well could be. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But I can see where persecution is beginning to increase. I can see where there's a heaviness, a spiritual heaviness, like I've never sensed before. I talk to other pastors and they're going, man, I have never ever in my ministry life had to deal with the things I'm dealing with today. Some of them are depressed. They never ever dealt with depression. Oppressed. So guess what? This next Thursday, we're going to have some of the local pastors over to lunch so that we can pray for one another, love one another, and encourage one another in ministry. Because it's hard. It's difficult with what we're having to deal with. All who receive the gospel have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. I mean, just ponder that sometimes, how miraculous that is. It's nothing short of miraculous that us, guilty sinners, should ever be brought into fellowship with holy God and his holy Son. Yet this is the very truth that John is declaring here to you and I this morning. Do you hear him? Do you see where he's going with this? It's so important that we hear and understand these incredible spiritual truths that they heard, they saw, they looked upon, they held the word of life, Jesus Christ. And they're declaring it to us so that we can declare it to others. The incredible results, verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Is your joy full this morning? I'm not talking about your dishwashing liquid. I'm talking about a fruit of the Spirit. Is your joy, are you full of joy no matter what's going on in your life? We as Christians can be, and I'll tell you why. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The world cannot comprehend or understand or even bear joy. They can be happy and sing songs like, "Don't worry, be happy." How far does that get you? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is fleeting. And so what's the purpose of John's letter here? That your joy may be full. That's where the title came from, right out of God's word this morning. And I'm hoping that all of us, when we leave this place, that our joy may be full. The world's not capable of producing joy in the human heart. It just doesn't work that way. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It can only come through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all of the things that God imparts to you and I through the person of the Holy Spirit when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. James 2:26 tells us that the body without the Spirit is dead. The human body, the worldly person, yeah, they can be happy until their situation changes. It's an emotion based on circumstances. I have to chuckle sometimes. They used to call Disneyland the happiest place on earth. Been there lately? Nobody's smiling. Happiest place on earth, and they looked like they'd been baptized in pickle juice. Dad's getting his wallet out, 10 bucks for a Coke or whatever. Oh, that's the happiest place on earth. To me, that's kind of goofy. I couldn't resist. I think it's important to realize and to recognize you and I have been blessed with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what keeps us going. And it's not based on feeling. It's not based on emotions. God gives us joy. Why? Because no matter what you're going through, you know he's going to see you to the other side. And as we saw in our message last week, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. No matter what you're going through, God is going to bring good out of it. Do you know that? You probably already experienced that in your own personal life. Man, I've had some heavy-duty stuff happen since I've been a believer, but man, God has given me joy through the whole thing, and then the end result is always joy. You're praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And that's when we see his hand upon our lives. He has to allow these things to come, the testing, the trials, tribulations, whatever it might be. And oftentimes that's when we really clearly see the hand of God in our lives. And here we see that the worldly person, happiness is fleeting. It can only come when things are good. But joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Charis is the term. It means great delight. Wow. It means gladness. It means cheerfulness. That's the spirit that God has given us. And it's not based on our circumstances. It's not based on our feelings. John says that your joy may be full. How much is full? Full, overflowing. The term in the original Greek means to abound, filled up to the top, filled to the brim. with living water. And I would pray that maybe it would overflow the brim and you'd splash all over everybody. We need joy today, don't we? This joy comes through fellowship with our Heavenly Father and His Son. And we do have that fellowship, don't we? Through a proper relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It's a deep-seated joy that cannot be disturbed by earthly circumstances. Praise the Lord. We just finished the book of Acts, and look at the things that the Apostle Paul went through. Where most people today would just quit. I don't need that Christianity stuff. Man, I went on a cruise and there was a shipwreck. That happened to Paul 3 times. A shipwreck. But when we went through the book of Acts, every time he was in a trial, a test, a trouble, tribulation, something good came out of it. They were blown off course 500 miles to this island called Malta. And guess what? The gospel went forth on Malta because they were shipwrecked, and all the guys on the boat, all 276 of them, were saved because God spoke through Paul and said, don't give up the ship. Don't jump. And I would encourage you today, don't give up the ship. Don't jump ship. And whatever's going on in your life that's difficult, stay on board because God's going to see you to the other side, guaranteed, because that's what His Word says. Don't let earthly circumstances rip you off. Stay in the Spirit. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how much sin?
All.
How much is all? Every single sin you've ever committed is cast as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, and He remembers it no more. Satan likes to show us these YouTube replays of our BC days. But you know what? He's a liar, a murderer, a thief. And if my Bible tells me all of my sins are put away as far as the east, west, deepest part of the sea, He remembers them no more, I'm going to believe God and not the liar out there who wants to rip you off and try to steal your joy. We're forgiven, we're washed, we're cleansed. This message that has been declared to us, John says, is God is light. In Him, in God, there is no darkness at all. There is no sin, no darkness. Fellowship is where two or more people have things in common. And guess what? We now have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And we have fellowship with one another. Would we be sitting here this morning if we didn't get saved? I wouldn't even know you guys. I'd probably be dead, in all honesty. The way that my life was headed, I guarantee you I would be dead. I won't give you the dirty details. But isn't it amazing how when God saves us that we have a fellowship together with the saints that the world knows nothing about? And not only that, you can go and visit other born-again Christians and you feel just like family there. Isn't that amazing how that works? It's because you have the koinonia. You have that fellowship through the Holy Spirit. God is light and in Him no darkness. None whatsoever means that God is pure. He's holy. He's righteous. And for a person to be in fellowship with God, He says there can be no darkness. And it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we're forgiven. It's because we are robed, the Bible says, in His righteousness. Those who walk in darkness are not in fellowship with God. That includes religious people. The only way that you can have fellowship with God is, again, to be born again. And some people think that's some new religious sect. No, it's right out of John chapter 3. Red letters. Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus said. And the world out there is walking in darkness. They don't have fellowship with God. That should break our hearts. And we should have a desire, first of all, to pray for them. And that God would open the door and God would send laborers across their path. And we have friends and relatives and even family who don't know God yet. They have no fellowship with God. Pray for them like never before. A man says, I have fellowship with God, and habitually walks in darkness and lies and does not practice the truth. On the other hand, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, cleanses us from all sin. Bottom line, there's no in between. There's no gray area here. A man is either in the light or he's in darkness. Period. There's no in between. In light, he's a member of the family of God, cleansed from all his sin. A person walking in darkness, first of all, John says he's a liar. He's not in fellowship with God, and he's not cleansed from his sin. John doesn't pull any punches here, does he? He lays it right out. And that's what I love about God's word. He just gives it to us straight up. I don't have to stand up here and scream these things at people. No, just my Bible tells me that the word of the Lord does not return unto him void. It goes out and it accomplishes the purpose God has sent it forth to do. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts. It does heart surgery. That's what I love about it. He's not only the wonderful counselor, but he's a wonderful cardiologist. He gives heart transplants. All forgiveness is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross at Calvary. God makes it very simple. It's not a bunch of religious rules and regulations. Religion won't save you. God wants a personal relationship with you. God wants fellowship with you and with me. He doesn't want religion. Religion was the Gnostics. People who were puffed up and proud. And you know what? That's what religion does. That was the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. He was puffed up and proud. And I never did this. I never did that. Until he got knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus. And God showed him who he really was. But that's the best thing that can happen to any of us, isn't it? That God would show us where we really are. And save us. And forgive us. And it's all based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And again, the last part of verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we're religious. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I repeat. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, fellowship with Holy God requires that we acknowledge that we're sinners. That's the greatest thing that can happen to any one of us, is to take responsibility for our sin. The world doesn't do that. What the world does, they change the name of sin. They water it down. They candy coat it. Oh, I'm not an adulterer. I just had an affair. God says you're an adulterer. I'm just chemically dependent. No, you're a doper or a drunk is what the Bible says. And my Bible says, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa. And right on down the line, look at how we have in America, unfortunately, I am just totally blown away at the long suffering of God. I mean, he should have been here a long time ago. Over 60 million babies have been aborted in America. We have perverted, I believe, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, called holy matrimony, marriage. My Bible tells me in the first chapter of the Bible, marriage is between a man and a woman, period, in holy matrimony. But look what we've done right on down the line. They're taking God's word and twisting it and perverting it. And they're changing the terminology so it's not convicting any longer. I got news for you. Sin is sin. That's a word we don't hear much anymore. Or the word shame. I remember that was one of my grandma's favorite words to me. Shame on you. I thank her for that. Shame on you. You know? You don't hear that anymore. Maybe unless you have a Christian grandma. But it's so important to take responsibility for your sin. And you know what happens when you take responsibility for your sin? Your life can be changed. Fellowship with God means that we need to take responsibility for our sin and repent of our sins. And that's another word, unfortunately, we rarely even hear from pulpits today. Repent. You don't have to scream that word. You've heard me share that many times. Repent is not a word you have to scream at people. No, God's word is powerful. Repent. You know what it means? It's a military term that means to do an about face. Do an about face from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, who is right there behind you all the time. Remember the old hymn? He was there all the time, patiently waiting in line. He's there waiting for you. If you haven't changed directions yet, he's there waiting. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. But to deny that you're a sinner means that you're deceived. And you don't have the truth in you. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Oh, sometimes it may sting a little bit. But the truth has a cleansing effect, doesn't it? Remember as a kid back in the day when mom used to get out the iodine or the merthiolate, I guess they called it, on an open cut, and man, did it hurt. But it had a cleansing, purifying effect. And sometimes the Word of God, because it has a purifying effect, convicts, breaks, it stings, but that's a good thing. Do an about face, repent. But look at verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, there's that word all again, unrighteousness. Now, let me just say this. Conversion does not mean that we are free from our sinful nature. We still have the ability to sin. It's going to be a lifelong battle. I remember at a men's retreat one time, this old timer, Dr. Duffield, maybe some of you guys have heard of him years ago. He was in his 90s back then when I first got saved, so he's probably in heaven more than likely. Someone raised their hand, one of the guys, Dr. Duffield, when did you ever get over the lust of your flesh? He says, I don't know, I haven't got there yet. You are going to be dealing with the lust of your flesh as long as you are in this fleshly body. But God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and the ability to take the exit to overcome our flesh. Yeah, there's some things that go right away, right? I was a full-blown alcoholic when I got saved 40 years ago. God took that right away. Because I went to the best 12-step program on the planet. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. Repent from your sin. It wasn't a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. It was a sin that was keeping me from going to heaven and that was sending me to hell, to put it very clearly. But here we see that it's going to be a lifelong battle. But you know what? The day I got saved, I went into the back room with a counselor who prayed for me and gave me a Bible and all. And you know the first scripture verse he ever gave me was right out of 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 10, verse 13. That with every temptation, God has given us a way of escape. I needed that at that particular time. And ever since then, it's been deeply rooted within my heart and in my mind, knowing that every time I'm tempted, I can escape. There's always an exit, just like on these doors. Anytime you are tempted, yeah, you're in a fleshly body. Yeah, you're in a sinful body that craves to gratify itself. But there's always a way of escape, always. And we need to take the exit. God imparts a new nature to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he or she who is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And it's a matter of time. He gives us the power to have victory over sin. And when we do sin, which we will, look what verse 9 says. When we do sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right on the spot. God will, if you confess your sin, he will forgive you right then and right there on the spot. You don't have to go to a guy in a box with a hole in it. Confess your sin. No, take it right to the only one that can forgive you for all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, Jesus Christ and him alone. You don't have to pay. You don't need penance. You need repentance is what you need. And God gives us the ability to do that, to confess our sin. Proverbs 28:13. Well, Solomon got right to the point, didn't he? He who covers his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses his sin and forsakes it will find mercy. And that's so true. Take responsibility. Don't play the blame game. There's too much of that going on. Where you got to go to some guy and lay on a couch and he'll justify what you do. No, you need to crucify what you do, not justify what you do. God's faithful to forgive. God provides forgiveness. God guarantees forgiveness. Right here in his word, God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How much is all? Cleansed. And doesn't that free you up? When we blow it, when we sin, we feel like, you know, pig pen on Charlie Brown. You know, every time you move, dirt and dust and filth. But when you confess your sin to the Lord, he frees you up. And you feel clean, cleansed. Why? Because you know you've been forgiven. But we must take full responsibility for our sins. And don't use the Adam sin. Back in Genesis. Oh, Lord, it's the wife you gave me. God's not going to buy that one. Not only that, you're going to end up with a rolling pin on your head. Take full responsibility for your sin. No denial. No excuses. No blame game, no psychology from Sigmund Freud. You need to go to God, not Sigmund Freud. That wasn't in my notes. That sounds pretty good. What does he say here in the last verse? To deny it is to call God a liar. Whoa, that's heavy. Jesus is the way, the truth. There's no darkness, as we saw early in this chapter. He's light. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. It's a flat contradiction of God's word. It is complete denial of why Jesus Christ came, to be crucified and to bleed and to die and to suffer. That's how we're forgiven. That's how we have a right relationship with God. The good news is fellowship with God does not require sinless perfection. We're sinners, we blow it, but that doesn't mean that we justify what we do. It's so important that we confess our sin right on the spot and change. It requires that we confess, it says here, and bring it and repent of our sins and do our best to forsake them. God's empowered us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the power to overcome sin. So, do you want joy, your joy to be full this morning? I would hope. I know it's been a heavy message and it's hard, but you know, at the same time, I praise God. I thank God for the things that really bust me at times and convict me at times and also remind me at times of what I need to be doing. That's why it's so important to spend time continually in God's word. You want your joy to be full? I'll close with this while you're going, that was a long 10 minutes. You want your joy to be full? Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what brings us joy. That's why we have joy as Christians, because Christ has cleaned up our act. We can't do it ourselves. And verse 9, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes it very plain and clear, doesn't he? Straight up, this is what we need to do. As we close, I always like to give an invitation. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your relationship is with the Lord. But you know what? If the Lord has spoken to you here this morning and you need to repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, there is no greater thing that you can do, my friend. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. My Bible tells me also that when one person repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand and invite him to come into your heart here this morning. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you are the way and the truth and the life. And thank you, Lord, that by knowing you and serving you and having fellowship with you, our joy can be full. And Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be joyful for. And I pray, Lord, that we would take our eyes off of our circumstances and fix our eyes on you. And when we do that, we have so much to be thankful for. Forgiveness, a new heart, new mind, new life, new marriages, new relationships. All things become new. So I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that if there be anybody here that's weighed down by the things of this world and weighed down by the things going on in their lives, Lord, I pray that you'd free them up, that you would shower them in your love, and that you would fill them with your joy. Would you do that, please? Overflowing to the brim, Lord. We need one another. I thank you for everybody here, Lord. I just so love your precious people. And I thank you for this time of fellowship together because of what you did for us, Lord, on the cross. And as we leave this place, may we recognize and realize we're going out into a mission field. May we take the love of Christ and share it wherever we go. Just waiting and praying and allowing you to open the door so that we can minister to someone that who knows where they're at, but it's by divine appointment that you brought them across our path. And I pray that we'd be open and ready and sensitive to those that you bring our way. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship upstairs as we leave this place. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for loving us and giving us your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.